Good morning to all of you. I do believe it's time for us to take our seats and get started. We're glad you're here safely. It's pretty wet outside. I know in other parts of our state there are a lot of water rescues taking place. So far, I don't think we're bearing the worst of it. So we're blessed to be able to be here, even though there are conditions that would certainly keep others away this morning. There are several in our family who have experienced quite a bit of loss lately, and of course this morning our hearts are broken for the Hamilton family, and so we're thinking of them and their loss of James. And when people go through things and congregations go through things, sometimes we might be tempted to ask, well, how do we worship, or how can that be possible when we're in the middle of going through such trying times? And there's a history of God's people enduring moments to where they are seemingly going through an unbearable sorrow, and they ask themselves, how can we keep up the hope? And I want to share one such instance with you. This is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so we worship.
Those in the audience, please stand as we sing this song together. Oh, how I love Jesus. Please be seated.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love.
Before we're led in prayer, we'll sing together On Bended Knee.
Let us all bow together. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we do humbly approach you, acknowledging, Father, that you are the Almighty, you are our Creator, and that you are perfect in all your ways. You are the awesome God, the true and living God, and we do thank you, Father, for the opportunity and indeed the privilege to approach you in prayer. Father, we are mindful of so many that are struggling now with all kinds of different things. We do, Father, want to pray to you on behalf of the Hamilton family, for their loss and for the shock and for the extremely difficult time that they're going through now. We do pray, Father, your blessings on them, and we pray that we might find opportunity to be of encouragement and console them in the coming days. Father, when we pause and think of ourselves, we recognize that we are mortal and that the things that we're enduring now will come to an end. And we pray, Father, that we might make certain our eternal destiny. And so, Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, and may we always strive to share that hope and to secure our destiny. As we think of others, Father, who are struggling, we're mindful of those who are facing upcoming surgery, and we would pray, Father, your blessings on them. We mention to you now particularly Carla, and we pray that she will have complete recovery from these surgeries that are to take place. We want to continue to pray for Judy and Skylar, and we're so thankful, Father, for the good news and the good report that we have regarding their recovery. And again, we would pray that they might continue in that path, and that in not too long this will be a distant memory, and it will be the beginning of a full and complete life for both of them. Father, we want to give you thanks for the report that we have that Benjamin is now back home after such an extremely long struggle with COVID-19. We are thankful, Father. We're thankful for all those who have been dealing with different medical situations, and for those that have had good results, those who have received good reports when they have been concerned about what certain tests might reveal for them. Father, we also want to pray to you on behalf of all of those who are in their later years and find that daily life is a greater struggle than for many of us. We want to pray, Father, for them. Help us to find ways to be of assistance and help them. We also want to pray, Father, for our young ones, particularly our teenagers, Father. We pray for them, recognizing that this is a very difficult world to live in, and there are so many temptations and so many influences that are not good. And so, Father, we pray for them, and we pray that they might recognize the need to shy away from things that would lead them down the wrong paths. Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that you give us, that we have shelter, and we have the things necessary, and indeed, Father, so much more. We want to confess, Father, that we are weak and that we fail you so many times. And yet, Father, we are thankful that you are full of grace and mercy, and that you might be long-suffering with us. Father, please guide us today. We pray that our worship service here might glorify and honor you. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Before we have a reading from God's Word and Tim brings a lesson to us, we'll sing, He's My King.
Thank you. This morning's scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
One of the great blessings of being a Christian is family. We have our biological families, of course, but we also have our families in Christ, and these are very dear relationships. It also means that when someone goes away, it leaves a lot of pain. And that's how we're feeling about James this morning, that Danny mentioned earlier, that Jim included in his prayers. Some of you didn't know James, perhaps, but he was part of this family, grew up in this congregation, the son of Betty in L.A., the brother of Karen and Deborah and Paul, and we're just going to miss him a lot. And I want you also to remember Tanya, his co-worker in his business. Many of you knew her. She's just as much a part of our family as James, and we want to remember her in our prayers as well. But let's pray fervently for this family. Let's ask God's blessings on them and find ways to encourage and do what we can to serve them. We're so thankful for you, you who are here this morning, you who are still worshiping from home. You are family, and whether we're together in the building or not doesn't change the fact that we love you and that we want to help if there are ways that we can help. And that's why we're now beginning to consider a ferry service from the parking lot to the building on days like this. Some of you may have had trouble getting into the building without getting drenched, but bless you, you made it, and we're glad that you're in the dry now. But we're so happy that you are here. We have those who are visiting with us today in person. We have others who are visiting with us by means of our broadcast, and we just welcome you. And again, if we can help you in any way, we want to do just that. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, indoors tonight. And at that time, we're going to continue our study of the wisdom from above based on James chapter 3, verse 17. So I hope you can join us for that, whether in person or virtually, and let's learn about this wisdom that God wants us to have. It will make a difference for the better in our lives. Get your Bible out now. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 142. Psalm 142, and we'll read verse 4 in a moment. And I hope you'll stay with me and follow the passages that are listed on the screen. And make sure that what I'm telling you is from the Word of God. That's the only way my service can be of value, is if I'm telling you what God has said. And I want us to all work together to make sure that we know God's truth. Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. That's not the most upbeat statement in the Bible. But you'll notice, if you look at the inscription of this psalm, it was written by David. And that surprises us. But David was human. David had his down times. It says that he was in the cave, and that may have been one of those occasions when he was hiding from King Saul. And if you can imagine the government looking for you, and their intent is to kill you if they find you, I can understand, I guess. I mean, I can begin to understand why David would say something like this. But was it true? Was it really true that nobody cared for David's soul? And I think all of us would say, well, no, there were thousands in Israel that cared about David, even though he was a fugitive. Yet he was a good man. He had served Israel valiantly in the army. And yet sometimes what seems to be real becomes real if we let it. And so here is David saying, no one cares for my soul. And nothing could have been further from the truth. Well, we've all been in that situation, I suppose, at one time or another. We've all felt like, well, nobody really cares about me. And yet I want to help you to see, you don't have to feel that way. Even though you may at times, God has provided help. In fact, Christ has given us a gift. The last couple of weeks, we talked about gifts that Christ has given to the church. One of those being the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then again, we saw last week the gift of godly leaders. Those are real gifts that the Lord has given us. And today I want us to see another gift that the Lord has given us, and that is fellowship. The Lord has given us the gift of fellowship. And right now we need that. We always need it. But there are certain times in our lives we feel it more than at others. So let's look together. Let's find out about this gift of fellowship. Fellowship as a gift for Christians. Let's look at that idea. And we'll begin in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And here is what John writes. John, the apostle of love, we call him. And he says, that which we have seen and heard. And he had just said, you know, that which was from the beginning, which our eyes beheld, our hands handled him. He's talking about Jesus. We were there with him. And so he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John says, this is something we want you to have. And when you have it, you will have joy that you've never had before. And what is it he wants us to have? Fellowship. It was fellowship with them, the apostles and other Christians, but more especially fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And so John says, this is something that we can have. Now we should stop for a moment and notice that that word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia, which means a partnership of one kind or another. And we all have this kind of partnership based on various things. Right now, you may feel a special kinship to certain people who pull for the same athletic team that you do. And I won't mention mine. You should know that already. But we have that, you know, whether it be a professional sporting team or a college team or even a little league team. We feel a kinship with other people that pull for the same team. Or it may be because we have a common heritage, a background. If I find out you have any kind of background in Harlan County, you're my people. We have a special bond. And probably not many of you want to say that, but I think it's a wonderful heritage. And others may say, well, it's something else. It may be because we work in the same profession. And I'll admit, if I find out you are a preacher of the gospel, I feel very differently toward you. I want to help. I want to do more for you if I can. We have this kind of koinonia in lots of areas of life. John says, this is it. This is the ultimate. And I want you to have that fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son. Now, while we're there in 1 John 1, go on down to verses 6 and 7. And he continues the idea there. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, and darkness here is an image for sin, if we continue to choose sin instead of righteousness, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so again, John is making it clear that if we are Christians, we have been given the gift of fellowship. It is a gift that needs to be accepted. It is a gift that needs to be used in order to have benefit. But the gift is there. It has been given. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, the passage that Paul read for us on screen. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 42 for a moment. And this is right after Peter preached the sermon on Pentecost. He was interrupted. People were asking, what do we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is what we find in verse 42. They devoted themselves. That is, those who accepted the invitation, the 3,000 or so that were baptized, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And let me just point out that that word for devoted is a word that, and here's the definition that Mounts gives in his lexicon, to persist in adherence to a thing. In other words, I'm going to grab onto it and I'm not going to let go. I will persist in this. And so these early Christians, they saw this is something we need to be devoted to, not just the teaching of the apostles, not just to the breaking of bread, which seems to mean clearly the Lord's Supper, and not just to prayers, we know that. Also, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They knew it was important, and thus they accepted the gift. Now let me give you an illustration of fellowship using a parable that we don't usually think of in terms of fellowship, and that's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and you probably know we're going to be talking about the parable of the prodigal son. And here is this younger son that has gone away. He wanted to leave his family. He lived it up for a while, and then he was flat broke, and he realized what a terrible mistake he had made. He said, I'm going to go back home, and hopefully my dad will hire me as a day laborer. But the father would have none of that. The father said, you're my son. You're coming back into the house. I'm going to put a robe on you. I'm going to put sandals on your feet, a ring on your finger. We're going to have a celebration. In fact, let's read that part in Luke chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. The father orders the servants, bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And that's what I want you to focus on for a moment. They began to celebrate. Now, who are they? Well, it's whoever was in the family. There may have been other members of the family besides the father and the two sons that we know about. And it was likely also the household servants. They joined in. It may have been some of the neighbors. They were enjoying a celebration. And that's what I see as fellowship. But not everybody joined in. We know that from reading on. Look at verses 28. This is now talking about the older son. He has been out in the field working. He comes in, he hears the music, he hears the partying going on. He says, what's going on? And they told him. He's not happy. He is not happy at all because that younger brother wasted his father's inheritance. He lived a terrible life. Here's what it says in verse 28. He was angry and refused to go in. He was on the outside looking in. His father came out and entreated him, verse 29. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You can hear the anger in his voice, and you can see that he has distanced himself from the younger brother. He won't even call him my brother. He says, this son of yours. But notice how the father counters that in verses 31 and 32. The father said to him, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and is found. He is your brother. Whether you accept that or not, he is your brother, and you're missing out on the benefits of the celebration by having this attitude. And that's how I see us sometimes. We may say, well, I'm just not interested in that fellowship at church. There's some people there I just don't like. I don't like the way they've lived. I don't like the choices they made. And I'm just going to stay outside and watch from out there. We deprive ourselves when we don't accept the gift. And that's what we're going to look at now. And that is, what are those benefits of the gift of fellowship? I mean, why would I even want to go inside to where the celebration is occurring? Will it help me? Absolutely. Let me give you three quick ideas, and you could add to this list, I am sure. For example, number one, Christian fellowship reaches out to help others. Christian fellowship reaches out to help others. Now, going back to Acts chapter 2, we read there that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And let's read on in verses 44 and 45. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What an amazing fellowship that was. Now, some have claimed through the years they were practicing communism. They were not. This was all free will. And as you go on into Acts, you see that they still retain property and they would give it when needed. But look at how they help each other. They would even sell property and then take the money they got from the sale and give it to the apostles to be distributed according to need. And that's a picture of what fellowship does. When you are in the fellowship and when others find out you have needs, they reach out to help. Romans 15 verse 26 gives another example of this. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, and Paul is writing about some Christians in a faraway place reaching out to those in Jerusalem. He said, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution to the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. And by the way, the word for contribution is koinonia. It again shows fellowship in action. And here are Christians in Achaia and Macedonia, probably Gentile in their background, and yet they feel a great urgency to help people who are in Jerusalem, who are Jewish. Why would they do that? They probably never met them before, may never see them on this earth. Why would they want to do that? Because we're fellowship. We're a family, and that's what families do. We reach out to help one another. Needs come in many shapes and sizes. It can be a need based on illness. It can be because of grief. It can be because of discouragement. It can be because of financial distress, and on the list can go. But when you're in the fellowship, there are people that care and that will reach out to help. But let me show you a second benefit of fellowship, this gift of fellowship, and that is Christian fellowship is mutually stimulating. It is mutually stimulating. Again, going back to Acts chapter 2, Acts 2 verse 46, let's read on. These same Christians that were devoted to the fellowship, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now, the first thing that may grab you there is they were going to church every day? Well, that does kind of say that, right? They were deliberately making the choice, I want to be down at the temple. I want to go visit my new family in this home and that home and whatever. Why? Because they had glad and generous hearts. They loved their family. And the more they were together, the more they loved being together. That is a great benefit. I found an article published by Maryville University on the idea of group dynamics, because that's really what we're looking at here, group dynamics. Part of this article makes this point. When a good dynamic exists within a group working toward a common goal, each individual member will perform effectively and achieve goals set by the group. In other words, we stimulate each other. We encourage each other. And while I may have been a little bit slack in my reading of the Bible, I may have kind of dropped off in my being with the other Christians here and there, when I do start making the effort, it encourages me, it stimulates me, and I help stimulate others as well. In John chapter 21, verse 15, Jesus met with his apostles after he was raised from the dead. And John gives us a glimpse into a conversation he had with Peter. Peter, who had said before Jesus was arrested, you know, I love you more than the rest of these. I'll never deny you, Lord. And now he has. And Jesus asked this question. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And twice more, Jesus would ask the question, and twice more, he would respond by saying, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. It's all about his sheep. And that tells me that if I really love the Lord, if I really love the Lord, then I should feel this responsibility of encouraging others to do what they can, to be as much as they can for the Lord. And Hebrews 10:24, how many times we've heard this? Listen again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where the writer says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I need to be thinking of you. I need to be thinking, how can I encourage them? How can I help them to maybe find their niche in the church, to find their place of service? That's considering one another in how to stir up to love and good works. And so again, you see, it is mutually stimulating. And yet, if I refuse to go in like that older brother, if I'm standing on the outside of the fellowship and I say, well, I love the Lord, I just don't want to get too involved with the church, I'm not going to stimulate anybody, and I myself will become stagnant in a probably very short period of time. I need that stimulation. And then number three, another benefit of this Christian gift of fellowship is that it glorifies Christ to the world. It glorifies Christ to the world. One more time in Acts chapter 2, this time verse 47, he went on to say this, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, do you notice here in this last verse that Luke begins reaching outside of the church? The people were having favor with all the people. The Christians, that is, were having favor with all the people. And then he says, the Lord added to their number daily because people were seeing something they liked. And what could they see about Christianity? What is it that's tangible? It's that Christians love being together. They care about each other. And my friends, that is a message the world is hungry to hear today. In a world where we continually separate ourselves further and further away from one another, we trust each other less every day, we need somewhere where we can feel comfortable, belonging, needed, loved. And that place is in the Lord's church. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, verse 21, you remember, he was praying that his followers all be one, they be united. And he says in verse 21, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that's the benefit, is when we have a vibrant, thriving fellowship, people will notice and they'll say, you know, Jesus really must be something. He really must be a power in people's lives, because look at what he's doing with these people. We're not doing it to draw attention to ourselves. We're doing it to draw attention to him. It is, as Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, distinctives disappear in Christ. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Where else in the world do you find that? Where people just don't see differences. Now, I know we're not perfect on that. And I know we're still growing into that image. But that is our goal, to get to the point where we don't see differences based on skin color or dress or bodily adorations of one kind or another. We just don't see that. We see people made in the image of God. And the world will say, wow, what an amazing God to have people like that. There are benefits to this gift of Christian fellowship. We need to receive it and use it. One last psalm, Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 3 and 4. Here the sons of Korah are attributed as the authors of this psalm. And they again, like the opening psalm, it's kind of down. It's kind of sad. Listen to what they say. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And for some reason, this psalmist or psalmists were not able to go to the temple like they normally had, and they were missing it. It may have been the exile. It may have been illness. It may have been oppression of one kind or another. They knew they were missing something wonderful. We can identify with that, can't we? We've been missing our gatherings together. And we rejoice that we're able to start seeing it come back together again. And one day, all of us will be able to be together again. But let's not forget, we're not talking about assembling, merely assembling. We're talking about fellowship. Those are two different things. They should go hand in hand, but it's possible to be here and yet still not really be in fellowship. That's not what we're driving toward, just to have you sitting in a pew while we're all gathered together. We're driving toward fellowship. It is Christ's gift, and we urge you to accept it and to use it. It has many benefits. Are you a Christian this morning? You can't open the gift until you're a Christian, a child of God, but that's so simple. Christ has done the hard part. Now he calls upon you to listen to what we read earlier in Acts 2:38. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of godly leaders and the gift of fellowship. And if you need to do that this morning, we want to help you accomplish that. And if you're here, let us know. Come forward and we'll get the process started. I'll put my mask back on. I'll put on gloves. We'll make it as safe as possible. We'll do it. And if you're out there and you want to do it, send a message to one of us on the screen and we'll make it possible somehow. With God's help, you will be able to obey the gospel. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness by prayer? We'll pray with you if that's your need. And again, let us know. Whatever we can do, make your decision as we stand and sing.
Please be seated. Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we'll sing Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. you would like to go ahead and peel back the first layer, feel free to. A wedding ring. It's a small emblem, and sometimes when you're doing a certain task, you take it off your finger, you put it in your pocket, and you forget about it really quickly. And then later, you notice that it's not on your finger. And you search high and low, frantically, trying to find it so that you can put it back on your hand. Why? Because that ring has significant importance. It represents the undying love that you have for your spouse. It represents the commitment. It means the sacrifice that you've given for her. It means a sense of physical and emotional intimacy like you have with no other. And every year you get together and you celebrate your wedding. You may look at pictures, you might look at a video, but it's a time to rejoice and reflect on that day, how special it was. These are small emblems. Sometimes you might partake of it and then quickly forget about it, but these emblems have a very special meaning. They represent the undying love that Christ has for us. It represents his commitment, his sacrifice to us. It represents an emotional and spiritual intimacy like we have with no other. And unlike our wedding anniversary, we gather on the first day of the week to partake of these emblems, to remember the importance of his sacrifice, these emblems that represent his body and the blood that he shed for us. So for the next few moments, I ask that you clear your mind of all the thoughts and cares of this world, and let's focus on the importance of these emblems, his broken body and the blood that he shed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning thanking you for your Son, for his broken body, for this bread that represents his broken body that he was so willing to give for us. We pray that as we partake of it, that we would do so in a manner that's pleasing to your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, once again, we thank you for the blood that was shed, that we may have newness of life to be washed in his blood. We're so thankful for what this represents, and we pray that we would partake of it in a manner that we would remember the sacrifice that he made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, this is an opportune time for us to give, that we may continue the work of the church. So if you would, please bow with me. Father, we're so thankful for the gifts that you give us every day, all the blessings that we can't count. We just pray that we would be cheerful givers, and that the monies that we give would be used to further your kingdom. Help us to be instrumental in that. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray once again, please. Our Holy Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the benefit of fellowship, that we can be together, that we can support each other, that we can comfort each other and assure each other of our love. And Father, we know this is rooted in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for making this possible. Father, there are many that are on our hearts at this moment, and we lift up to you the family of James Hamilton, Judy and Skylar Strong, Carla Davis, Ruth Ernest, Doug Grindstaff, Roger Blankenship, Tammy Starnes, the parents of Tuba Kaya, Ray Frizzell, and Ted Mowry. And Father, there are others that I'm sure are in need of your comfort and your support and your care. And so we ask you to be with all and with all who minister, that the power of your will work mightily, and that your peace that passes all understanding can guide all of us through this terrain. Thank you so much for all you do for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.